All right, there we go. I ended up canceling that meeting, and as you know, I was not here this past week because I went on vacation. And I have to tell you that vacation was good, but it was one of those experiences where it took me 8 days to come out of the digital distractions of life. Because I get almost 200 emails, I get over 100 emails a day. And I knew that these things were stacking up in my phone. And so at night I'm trying to clear through all this stuff. And there's all kinds of stuff going on, both at the church and at work and in other churches and all these places. And pretty soon I realize I'm getting overwhelmed with the feeling of how behind I am by everything that's happening during that time period. I literally am one of those people, and maybe you are too, that I am so used to my phone going off that I imagine it going off sometimes. I can actually have those phantom feelings in my thigh pocket where I think it buzzed when it didn't buzz. And when it goes off in a restaurant and I hear somebody else's phone go off, I think it's mine initially. And it's just constantly infringing and distracting me in the middle of my life. I could not have imagined years ago the difference that a cell phone would make in my life. But I got to tell you, I'm beginning to think that the difference is more negative than it is positive. Now, I'm not suggesting that you throw away your cell phone or you give it away, because you're not going to do that anyway, and neither am I. But somehow or another, these things have tethered our lives and completely control us and distract us from the real reason of living. Just the enjoyment of relationships with each other and with God. It all becomes about this digital interface that is in the middle of everything. Perhaps you have seen, as I did, this May article on the National Public Radio that talked about there are now 5 deaths in May of this year due to people taking selfies in dangerous locations. This is happening all over the country. We spend our time in Alaska. There are actually signs at places warning us to be careful taking selfies. Because idiots like us, we get out there on the edge, and we're messing around with this, and by the time we get it in view, boom, off we go. Nobody really knows how many deaths are actually occurring just in the United States as a result of this. Because they never really mark dead by selfie. They mark fell, you know, or whatever. But they know that it's way more than what they ever imagined was going on. It's starting to stack up. The number of people that are so distracted by their phones in dangerous places that it results in death. You can go out and you can read the stories on these, not during church, mind you. Your phone is off right now. You can read the stories on these occurrences where these people are out doing dangerous things. I had a group of guys in Israel, a bunch of pastors, about 3 or 4 years ago, and I had them standing at Nazareth overlooking a drop, hanging out on the edge like this with their cell phones, 1 foot in the air taking pictures over a 100-foot drop. I got nervous about that. I think that's insane. And yet, we're so entranced by these digital images and the things going on that no matter what we do stupid things with it, and some of us will lose our lives over the top of that. This couple, actually, this is a picture that they took at Yosemite, at the Grand Canyon. A few days later, they fell off the top of Yosemite, taking a selfie, and both died, went to their early grave over the distraction of trying to take pictures. This is another one I saw in Alaska. Jonathan, have you seen these pictures? They warned us when we went into Denali about taking our pictures with wild animals. Because apparently there's enough idiots among us that we'll back up to a wild animal and put ourselves in danger taking a picture of some animal like it's a pet. We're nuts. And we lose all sense of sanity in the middle of that. Now, all that is true, but just imagine for a second car accidents in this country. 4,637 people died in the United States in 2018 through distracted driving, whether it be a cell phone, which many times it was, or whatever else it was. 14% of all car accidents caused in this nation are caused by cell phone usage. 7% of drivers using cell phones at any given time. And I know that's true. Walk in and just drive around town and look at the number of people that are looking at their lap. It's more than you feel safe to imagine. Texting while driving, it is said after studies, is 6 times more likely to cause an accident than drunk driving. Can you imagine that? And yet almost all Americans admit to texting at least occasionally while they're driving, in spite of its danger. It is now illegal in Minnesota. You know that. It's been illegal for a very long time to text in Minnesota, but it's going to be illegal in August to have it in your hand in Minnesota if you're driving a car. And I say, amen. Because we are so distracted that we are taking our own lives into our hands. It amazes me that the numbers are up on pedestrian accidents as well. Apparently, and you got case after case of this out on the internet, apparently enough of us walk around like this that we've stepped in front of cars, we've fallen down in holes and broken our legs. 11,000 accidents from walking around looking at a Facebook page or whatever in a decade, and 5,376 deaths as a result of that. And again, the experts say these are probably way underestimated because it probably doesn't get often reported that the guy was looking at his phone when he stepped out in front of a car. We are distracted by the technology around us. And literally, it is killing us. I, in fact, would say that we are the most distracted people in human history. And it's not just that we're all waiting for the next accident to occur, but we're living a distracted life that the results of which I think we are just beginning to come to grips with. How this is affecting us. The way it raises our anxiety and our stress levels. The way it's destroying our personal lives and our relationships at the same time. God drew me back to a passage of Scripture, and you'll recognize this immediately, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. So open your Bibles, and if you don't have one, if you were going to use your phone like I often do, there's actually a Bible right underneath the chair in front of you. You can pull it out this morning. Luke 10, 38 through 41. And you'll recognize these words. About an encounter that Jesus had with two sisters, two of his favorite people in his life, Mary and Martha. While they were traveling, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, I got to tell you, I've spent my life looking at this passage of Scripture. I don't even suggest this morning that I have it all together in my understanding of this passage, but I have personally struggled with this. On most diagnostic tools, I am both a people person and a task person. And I shift back and forth between getting things done and being with people. And so there's automatic tension in my life that is constantly, constantly there as a result of trying to be both of those things at the same time. I want to get things done, but I also want to be with people at the same time, and it tears me to shreds. Some of us, we just want to get things done, and we'll run over anybody to get it done. And that may have been Martha. Others of us may have been more like Mary. We just want to hang out with people and enjoy them and never get anything done. Now, are either one of those things unnecessary? No. When we look at this passage of Scripture, I think it's been mishandled many, many times. I think it's been divided up by preachers in a wrong way. Some will say there are workers and there are worshipers. And which one is supposed to be better? According to that interpretation, the worshipers are supposed to be better. These heathen that think they got to get stuff done, what is that all about? Well, you know, the church would die if there weren't people that wanted to get things done, folks. It's a false dichotomy, I think, and I think it's clear in what Jesus says as we look at it in a moment. You hear it also said that there are doers and beers. Again, this is a false dichotomy, as if these two things were separate and totally different. Or some have said, you know, it was just the personality of Martha, that she was the boss, had to be in control, wanted to get all this stuff done, versus the personality of Mary, that she just wanted to be at Jesus' feet. Isn't she so sweet and wonderful sitting there? It was nothing more than a personality difference. I think all of these are misreading the text for us. There is much more than that here. I don't even think balance is the answer. People will preach this passage of Scripture and they say, well, we've got to find our balance between these two things, that we're going to be with Jesus and get things done at the same time. There's some truth to that, but I don't think that's the answer to what Jesus is identifying here. This isn't an indictment of Martha's service at all. In fact, when we see Jesus teach in many other places, it almost sounds like he doesn't agree with himself at this point, because we hear him say in Mark chapter 10, as we have it also in the other synoptic gospels, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Clearly, Jesus himself took on the form of a servant, we're told in Colossians. He served mankind. It wasn't that he was condemning her desire to serve. Jesus did the same thing. Remember, ultimately, the greatest illustration of that was when he washed his own disciples' feet. He was illustrating what it meant to be a servant. And lastly, Paul tells us, based upon Jesus' example in Galatians 5:13, that we are to serve one another. So certainly, Jesus isn't condemning Martha because she served with her hands and met the needs of the people around her. That's not what this passage is about. When we look at it, he's also not telling us here that all of us need to join a monastery or a convent. Any amens out there? That's obviously not the answer either. Now, you might get that with a simplistic reading of the text that we've just looked at, but that is not at all what Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture. This isn't even purely about priorities. You'll hear people say, well, this is, if we get all of our priorities set, and I've been to enough of these business things that I'm sick to my stomach about, we're going to set new priorities and you have a new list of these things. And then we go back and we do whatever we always did before. We don't live by the priorities we set, because real life doesn't break out that clean. It's not easy to live according to priorities that have been set. The urgent does sometimes win out over the important, does it not? Moms with a dirty diaper, no matter what's going on right now, that probably becomes the urgent thing, even if it might not seem to be the most important thing. Life is like that. And so setting false priorities and trying to live within those parameters, it doesn't work either for us most of the time. And that, again, is not what this passage is about. I think what this passage is about is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, in a slightly different way. He said, don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Now, as we break open this text, that sounds a little bit like priorities, but it's not. The key is there's only one thing that is necessary, and everything else falls into place. So when we look at this passage, let's break it out, first of all, in three ways this morning, briefly, as we look at the text. The first one is the distraction itself. Because this is the key, I believe, that is often missed when we interpret this passage of Scripture. Let's see what the text says. But Martha was what? Distracted. So what is this passage, or this little vignette, about? It's about the distraction that Martha was experiencing. We can go to secondary and third levels and miss the point. This is primarily about distraction. In verse 41, it's repeated for us again. If it wasn't enough to get it in straightforward English, or Greek as it were, in the passage, he says it to us again in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. The problem is that Martha is distracted. The problem is not that Martha is trying to serve. The problem is that Martha is distracted. Again, we are the most distracted people in human history. You can't get away from your television set, your radio, your cell phone, your computer. The normal things of life that you used to think were distractions don't even rise to the level of these things and their ability to control us today. I find it is so true. I literally can get a text that turns my world upside down and changes my entire week. And it happens almost on a daily basis. It is a constant distraction. All the things that occur around us that are things that we have to deal with. Don't misunderstand that I say we can ever run away from these things. We can't. But we have to somehow find our way through this maze of information that is overwhelming us. Again, the research that is coming out right now is basically what is happening to the way we even think. Because the massive amount of information that is dumped on us every day, our brain can't even keep up with. It overwhelms us. Does anybody feel that way at times? What do you do with all this stuff you keep hearing and all the information that we get? You know, last night, our daughter's traveling back to St. Louis. We have Find Our Friends on our phone. My wife wakes me up. Rachel hadn't moved in an hour. She's worried. I'm worried. She calls. I call. We text. She texts. No answer. She hadn't moved. 25 years ago, that anxiety would never even have happened. But because of the distractions of the things that we've got, it happens regularly, at least at my house. Well, an hour and 20 minutes later, she finally calls. She's been on the phone with her boyfriend. And guess what? Apparently, things like Find Your Phone and Find My Friend kind of stuff doesn't work when you're actually talking on the phone. We learned that last night after great anxiety. This stuff that's supposed to help us drives us insane. And who remembers anything anymore when you know you can just poke the button and say, Siri, what's the population of Rochester, Minnesota? I don't have to know that because it's there. I don't know how to get to anywhere. I don't have to know how to get to anywhere because I just poke the button and say, give me directions to Tijuana. And there it is. It's on the map. And here we go. But it constantly is infecting our lives. And no telling what it's doing even to the ability for us to think. Because we are distracted to the point where we don't understand where we're coming or going. Primarily because of this thing that is controlling our lives. Anybody else with me? Anybody feel this? Am I the only person in the room? I'm not. You're awful quiet this morning. You see, Jesus didn't reject Martha's hospitality in this passage. He didn't even reject her choice between serving or being with Jesus. What he rebuked instead was her sick and distracted heart. That's what we see in this passage. She was distracted to the point that it had affected her. And I've been there and understand that to the point where I am not thinking clearly and I am being overwhelmed by the stuff that's entering into my life. Martha had become so distracted by what needed to be done that she lost the joy of being with Jesus. That's what happened here. It wasn't that she was with Jesus, wasn't she? She's cooking. If you know anything about a first century house, they don't have a kitchen separated off neatly someplace else. She was in the presence of Jesus. The problem wasn't that she wasn't with Jesus. The problem was her heart and her mind were far from Jesus. because the attitude of her sickness had overwhelmed her and taken her away. The question for us this morning, have you lost the joy of serving the Lord with gladness as a result of the distractedness in your life? Man, I've been there so many times where I'm doing things for the Lord, supposedly, and I'm grumpy as all get out about the fact that I'm doing them. Anybody else been there? You don't have to have self-confession this morning. I got this from Chris Reinertsen. He's our director of missions in the Twin Cities. He sends out a Sunday morning email that he prays for us, and he had added this on the end of his email. And I thought, wow, this is right on target. He say, may you shoot a powerful biblical arrow today as you live with and for Jesus. That's a mouthful. Live with and for Jesus, not separately, but together at the same time. And sometimes, because we are so distracted, we never really truly acknowledge that those are the things that ought to be going on in our lives, to live with and for Jesus at the same time. Now, secondly, I want to talk about the damage that is done by the distraction in our lives. We've already hinted at that as we've looked at this passage. But we see it over and over again as Jesus reacts in his conversation with Martha. And here's the point. When serving makes you sour, it reveals a misfocused heart. Now, mind you, I do turn this word again a little later in this message. I struggle with what this meant. Not the concept, but this misfocused heart. What happens when your heart gets divided? When you're doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, or when you're doing the right thing and you're very unhappy about it? Nobody else experienced that? Here's hyper-confession this morning. Now, one of the things that has driven me nuts over the years here at Emmanuel is I come in on Sunday morning and I look across the pews and there's papers laying around from last week. There's 6 bulletins from 2 months ago. There's drawings laying all over the place. And so I start off with this sweet spirit that I'm going to clean up this and I'm going to pray through the aisles. And then I find myself grumbling through the aisles instead about all the junk that's there and all the stuff that's left over. Now, what do you think that does to a guy that's getting ready to preach the word later in the morning? You think that's a good thing? It's horrendous. I had to go to the Lord and confess that and ask His forgiveness before I get back up to say anything to you. It poisons us when we fall into that kind of a vein. When serving makes you sour, it reveals a misfocused heart. What distracts you reveals what's important to you. Whatever it is in your life that is distracting you, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, the news, or whatever it is that distracts you all the time, has become something of an idol in your life. It's taking up more of your life than what it ought to take up. Whatever distracts you reveals your heart. Now, when we look at it, what is Facebook all about? Why do people get on Facebook and spend their lives on Facebook? Now, mind you, I'm on Facebook. I'm not speaking against never being on Facebook. Relax, I'm not going to ask you to delete your Facebook account. I asked you to turn off your phone, you're already in a panic. If I ask you to delete your Facebook account, it'd even get worse. But what happens with Facebook is even if you didn't start off this way, there becomes this innate desire to be popular. I got to get enough likes. Nobody likes my stuff. So-and-so got more likes than I do. There's this desire to be more popular. We want to be in the know about what's going on. Did you see what happened with so-and-so? No. Well, it was on Facebook. We want to be in the know. We want the affirmation of others that comes with 5,000 people saying they love whatever it was that we posted on Facebook. Or we want to show how awesome we are on Facebook. All of these reasons why we can consume untold amounts of time on Facebook. By the way, you can go on Facebook and see how much time you're spending on Facebook, and most people are shocked. When you get into the settings, it is tracking how much time you spend on Facebook. And most of you, if you do that, you're going to be surprised at how much time you spend on Facebook. What was behind Martha's? What was she seeking behind the service that she was doing here in this passage of Scripture? She was seeking maybe affirmation, some would say. She was seeking, we would probably say, appreciation from Jesus. I don't think either one of those is right. I think she was looking for fairness because she wanted to sit at Jesus' feet too. And her sister was getting the good stuff and she was getting dumped on. Are you following me here? I think the motivation behind Martha was good. She wanted to be with Jesus too. She also wanted to meet his needs. But in the distractedness of all of these pieces coming together, she lost focus about what was happening. This is how tricky sin can really be, folks, because I'm not the only one that experiences this. You do too. You do the good stuff for the right reasons, then you start to compare your contribution to other people, and you judge it not fair, and you end up with a poisoned spirit out of that. So-and-so's not doing their part. It's all being dumped on me. I'm the only one that does anything around there. I think that only belongs to moms, because I think that's true 90% of the time. But what happens in the middle of our distraction is we get poisoned to the core. And any joy that you and I would get and receive from serving the Lord is soaked up in the poison, and it becomes bitterness instead. That's what happened to Martha here in this passage. This is what she was experiencing. Notice what happened here. This is over the top, really, when you break it out and you see it. Look at verse 40 again. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Now hear that again. She's talking to Jesus. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Did I emphasize that enough? First of all, she accuses Jesus of not caring about her. This is unbelievable, really. I mean, we have peeled back the skin of the onion and we see the rottenness underneath here. She accuses Jesus of not caring. Then she judges her sister for what she's not doing. And then she tells Jesus what to do. Wow! Is that over the top or what? All along while she's trying to serve the Lord. Now, come on. If you've been in the church for very long and done very much, you've been there. Like me picking up bulletins on Sunday morning. You've been there. Accused Jesus of not caring, judges her sister, and tells Jesus what to do. This is when Jesus rebukes her. Not because she's serving and not sitting at his feet. What Jesus is rebuking is this distracted heart, which is revealing the ugliness in her life as a result of the distracted heart. Well, when we get into that point, the only thing that can pull us out is a refocus. Sometimes it comes hard. It comes in a crash. When we become so miserable that we finally realize things are out of whack, sometimes it comes more gently than that. Maybe a rebuke with a scripture like this. But what happens is we need a fresh focus. And that's what Jesus says in verse 42. And I just love the way he starts this. You know, you can read a lot into Scripture. I don't think he said, "Mary, Mary." I don't think that's the way he said this. I think he probably said, "Mary, Mary." There was a gentleness in what he was trying to say to her as he tried to pull her back into a new understanding of what it meant to serve and to be with him. But one thing is necessary, Mary. One thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. When you and I look at this passage of Scripture, what is the one thing? What is the one thing that is necessary? The one thing that is necessary is for us to be with Jesus. And that's what Mary chose to do. Could Martha have been with Jesus even as she prepared the meal? Yes! But her heart had taken her far from Jesus because the interior focus had been poisoned. Poisoned by her comparison with her sister, by what she thought she wanted, and by what she thought she was missing. You see, there's only one thing that is necessary, Jesus said, and that's to be with Jesus. That goes for us too. I thought to myself, you know, Lord, when I get to the announcements this morning, I got 975 jobs to do that I need to ask the church for this next week. And you want me to preach a sermon like this, that only one thing is necessary? They're going to all sit at home and read their Bibles on Saturday evening when I need them at the church. You know, it's not an either or. It's a both and. But the first thing, the thing that changes everything is you and I being with Jesus. Because when we are with Jesus, then we want to serve with Jesus. How can you choose to be with Jesus? Isn't this the practical side of the text that yells out at us? It's not applied here. We're left with this question after this encounter. What does this look like then? What does it look like to be with Jesus? Does it mean that we're going to sit at His feet and just awe and wonder all the time and worship and never do anything else? How many of you think you can live life like that? I don't see anybody. It can't possibly be that. But how is it that you and I can make the main thing the one thing, and that is Jesus Himself? How can I be with Jesus is the question. I got some suggestions for you, first of all, this morning. And this is hard. This isn't easy. You couldn't come to me and say, well, I've been where you're at. When we had kids, we ran all over the world, 24 hours a day. Somehow we survived that. And it hadn't changed. Life is just changed. It's always still busy. How do you live out these priorities in your life? How do you make time to be with Jesus? Well, one thing I think is you simplify your life. You can't do everything. Now, your society is telling you you can. But you can't do everything. You can't go everywhere. You can't do everything. You have to simplify your life. I think one thing is you got to reduce the entertainment in your life. I think most Americans don't understand how much time we spend either surfing the net, watching TV, or whatever it might be. You have to take control of your digital life. I actually know people now that are tracking, in fact, a family member is tracking the amount of time that she spends on Facebook. She's got a timer on it. And so she's on and she's off. She's only spending that much time. That's all she's going to give to it. She's thought through these issues. You might need to reduce the time you spend on Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, and the internet. Is all this stuff necessary? Is it necessary in the amounts that we do? There are distractions that draw us away and make it difficult to impossible to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, I had the chance this week, as I wrote in the newsletter article, to actually go back to where we'd spent 6 years of our lives at two different places in Alaska, and to think back and to remember simpler days. And think about memories before there were cell phones and computers running our lives, sucking up our time, taking away our ability to even be able to focus at all sometimes. And I am not convinced that we live in a better day as a result of that. How can I be with Jesus? You can do the obvious things. The obvious things are the things that we need to do. Weekly worship. It's the thing that gets thrown out with 17 other alternatives. Do you go worship when you're on vacation? I heard a really interesting sermon last week in Anchorage, Alaska. I know it's a little different for a preacher, but I really like being able to sit in a service and not do anything or say anything. I really appreciate it. It's a blessing that you probably can't even understand or imagine how nice that is. But do you go to worship even when you're on vacation? Do you take advantage of studying the Bible together in Sunday school or Wednesday night small group? Do you do daily devotionals? We talked about how easy that is today. You can. There's more devotional possibilities than anything in the world today, either on your cell phone or written or simply reading the Scripture, reading it book by book all the way through. Do you journal at all about your experiences with God and your journey with life? Do you really pray? I could be wrong, but I don't think very many of us seriously pray. You could have music as a part of your morning devotional now. You can kick on your computer, skip Facebook, and go listen to your favorite worship song. You can go on a walk with God and be with Him. Opportunities to refocus your life around being with God and moving away from the distractions, settling you down so that when the distractions begin to flood, you're established firmly on a new foundation day in and day out. You see, ultimately what Paul said in Colossians, and he also said it in a similar way in 1 Corinthians, is true. In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, you're doing with Jesus. You're being with Him, you're worshiping and working for Him together as you serve the Lord with gladness. You separate it out, it's undoable. Now here's the closing question for you this morning to drive it home. When you woke up this morning, which received your first attention? Your phone or Jesus? You don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. Somewhere I saw this past week that 70% of us sleep with our phones. Let's pray. Father, help us. We long for a sense of peace in our lives, and yet in the turbulence of this world, we are pulled in 1,000 different places by the very things that we think help us the most. Teach us how to be with You. Draw us to Yourself so that when we serve You, we serve it with the right motives and with a pure heart, where we can serve You with gladness in a way that brings joy to us and meets the needs around us. Lord, give us the boldness to take control of our lives, to quit blaming outside influences for how scattered we have become, and help us to find in You the one thing that can make all the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.